Has the idea of Bigfoot ever interested us? I know there was a time in my life where I was really curious about Bigfoot. That was pre-internet, and everything that I could find on Bigfoot, I wanted to read. If there was a picture of Bigfoot, I wanted to see it. If there was news about Bigfoot, I wanted to hear it. Well, if you're not familiar with Bigfoot, he is this mythical creature that inhabits forests. Often it's believed that he's out there somewhere in the Northwest. Someone, perhaps a preacher, maybe a skilled Bible class teacher one day, decided to write an article relative to Bigfoot and apply it to the Bible. The article was entitled, "The Bigfoot of the Bible." Now, when I saw that article, I thought, I've got to see exactly what that's about. That struck me as being a curious article, and I thought, I'm going to dig into that and see what's said. Bigfoot, as I mentioned, is often viewed as a myth. I think that is a prevailing view. All the claims about Bigfoot are false. They're fake claims. Well, the Bigfoot of the Bible article was designed to talk about the sinner's prayer. It was a way of saying that the sinner's prayer is the Bigfoot of the Bible. That is, there are a lot of claims, there's a lot of discussion about the sinner's prayer, but we simply do not find it in the Bible. It is like the Bigfoot myth. We do not read about the sinner's prayer in the Bible. We do, however, read about sinners in the Bible. For this after-lunch study, we want to concentrate on sinners. In our first study, we noticed that God is angry with people. Psalm 7, verse 11, he's angry with the wicked every single day on a regular basis. But now, let's think about the people that God is angry with. That, of course, would be the sinners. The people that we referenced earlier, Colossians 3, 5 through 7, as people live in sin, God's angry with them. Well, let's take a look at the word sinner and think about the people who are the object of God's wrath. And I want to look at this word from the standpoint of the singular term sinner, plus the plural usage of that word, sinners. And I'm going to study this word from three translations. I think if you have the King James, the American Standard, or the New King James translation, each passage will have the word in its singular form, sinner, or will have the word in its plural form, that is, sinners. First passage I turn our attention to is coming from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, verse 37, Luke refers to a woman and describes this lady as a sinner. As I think about what Luke says in this chapter, it reminds me a little bit of the 1960s, back in 1964. There was a discussion at that time among some important people as far as what obscenity is. They were talking about hardcore pornography. And they were trying to identify what obscenity was back in the mid-1960s. And there was one fella, he said, "I might not be able to offer a good definition for what obscenity is." And then he said these famous words, "But I know it when I see it." I think if you think about those words, "I may not be able to define it, but I know it when I see it." That is how we sometimes look at sinners. We may not be able to immediately offer a good definition for a sinner, but when we see someone who is involved with sinful activity, it is easy to say, "Oh, that person or they are sinners." Here is one. Well, in Luke chapter 7, verse 37, there is a nameless woman. She apparently didn't have a name. I'm sure she did, but that's not given in the text. Luke simply says that she was a sinner. Now, from that passage, I infer that sometimes it is relatively easy to look at an individual and to say that he or she or they are a sinner. It was done in the first century. We can do it now. And then after we deal with that little detail in Luke 7, verse 37, two verses later, Luke chapter 7, verse 39, we have another little detail about sinners. Here is, Luke says, a man looking at Jesus. And as this man watches Jesus, he sees the Lord having contact with this sinner. And this fellow does not think highly because the Lord, in his mind, didn't know who he was dealing with. You see, this fellow brings to mind the fact that when it comes to dealing with a quote-unquote sinner, we might look at that individual, we might look at that group, and we think, there's a sinner. They're sinners. They're not like me. They're different than I am. Therefore, I should or I want to avoid that kind of individual. That person, that group is unsavory. If we're honest, if we're truthful, there are probably people that we would apply the word sinner to and we would say, that person, that group, I'm just not all that comfortable with that individual. I want to avoid that person. As I was thinking about this part of the material, I was reminded several years ago of a young man. He was in college, going through an agricultural program. And part of his training involved the slaughter of animals. Now, I don't know of any college that offers that. I'm sure that there are still some. And one day, as this man had been out in the slaughter area, he had slaughtered some animals, butchered some animals, And from what he described, he was covered in blood. Had on some kind, I suspect, of apron, and I mean, it was just bloody. And there was this girl that he was attracted to. And I'm not sure why he chose this particular occasion, this particular day, but as he was spattered and covered in blood, he decided that he would go up to that young lady and ask about her romantically. Well, it turned out, I don't think that would have been my strategy, but it turned out to work for him. She didn't say, "Oh, ick, I want to throw up, go away, I'm going to find somebody else." She was willing to date him. And not only was this young lady willing to date this fellow who was pretty much covered in blood, as the story goes, she was willing to finally marry that man. But sometimes we can be like that fellow. We see this person, maybe not covered in blood, but we know what he or she or they have done. And in our mind, their actions, their behavior, their lifestyle is sinful, and we are repulsed by that. Oh, you are a sinner. You're doing those things that we know that are contrary to God. Stay away from me. Well, if we look at this word sinner, we find that that is not God's view. That's not how he sees things when it comes to the word sinner. If you turn over to Luke chapter 7 and follow it along, let's just flip over a few more pages and find Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we again find this word sinner in our translations, the ASV, the King James, the New King James. But now as we look at this word in Luke chapter 15, we find that it's used multiple times. The first time that we find this word in our three translations is going to be Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus speaking, he said, "I say unto you, that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner," there's our word, "there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now earlier this morning, we learned that God is angry with the wicked. He's angry with the sinners every single day. It doesn't stop, day in and day out, Psalm 7, verse 11. Now we come, Luke chapter 15, verse 7, to a passage which says that God's anger towards an individual can be resolved. Not only can it be resolved, the Bible tells us that it can be fully resolved. In fact, not only can the anger be resolved, but Luke 15 begins to tell us that God can have good feelings towards sinners. There can be more joy over one sinner, the Bible says, the words of Jesus, than over 99 people who are righteous. So as I study the word sinner, and I think about what we've already looked at today, this to me is a very interesting, a very fascinating passage. When people come along and they want to talk about God's love, His mercy, His grace, His kindness, His compassion, they're exactly right. But you know, those qualities do not go to just anybody. They need to go, and they do go, to those who show repentance, Luke 15, verse 7, the people who are willing to worship and serve God in spirit and truth. When a person is willing to do that, three verses later in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, we have information about a sinner again. Jesus said, "Even so I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Angels are interested in sinners when they repent. Jesus said that that fascinates them. They're going to follow that kind of activity. Luke, as we look at his book, he has a number of things to say about the word sinner. In addition to what we find in Luke chapter 15, you may remember that the word sinner is introduced a little later, three chapters later, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 tells us that there were two fellows who decided to go to the temple, and they were both going to pray. One of those fellows was a tax collector, a publican. He was, almost in the Jewish mind, a heathen in that day and time. If you were a tax collector, that was pretty much synonymous with being a cheat in the first century. And this tax collector, this publican, as he goes to the temple, as he prays to God, he says, "God, be merciful to me." And then do you remember how he identified himself? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He uses that word. And as he uses that word, as he makes that confession to God, what does the Bible say about those two men? One man went down to his house justified. The other man also went down to his house, but he was not justified. The fellow who was the really religious man, the fellow who came and said to God, "Oh God, I don't do this and I don't do that, and I do all these good things," he was not the man who was justified. It was the sinner who was just before God. Who was the one that was going to be the object of God's wrath? In this case, not the sinner. Being a sinner and staying a sinner exposes us to the wrath of God that we discussed earlier. Being a sinner and turning from that life, headed off into the spirit and truth realm that we talked about earlier, opens the door to God's forgiveness and great blessings. A sinner must be converted. That's what James said. James 5, verse 20, to avoid God's wrath. We can learn some things, some important things, as we look at the word sinner from its singular use in the Bible. But as we think about that word, there are some additional points that are not brought out by the singular use of the word sinner. And we pick up these additional points by looking at the word sinner in its plural form. That would be sinners. Let's think about sinners, adding the S to the word. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, we find the word sinners. And in this passage, not only do we find the word sinners, but we also find the word many. To me, that is an important word. It brings to mind a great point. When it comes to the Bible, God says when it deals with the word sinner, the Bible deals with the word sinner, many is associated with that word. Now, if God says that there are many sinners in the world, I want to know how many. What does God mean when he says there are many sinners? Well, from our perspective, a true sinner might be hard to find. If you think about the people that you work with, if you mentally go through how many people are in your neighborhood, if you think about maybe the people that you've been in college with, how many of them were sinners? I'm not sure that that's generally how we look at people, how we see people. But who is a sinner? How many of our associates are sinners? The Bible suggests that there are many of them. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Well, a couple of passages help us. You may remember from Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, that passage corresponds well with Matthew 9, verse 10. If none are righteous, no, not one, speaking of Jews and Gentiles, accountable people, it sounds like the majority of people are sinners. Then, 13 verses later, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul said, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. In other words, God says, all are sinners. Jews, Gentiles, if we're old enough to know right from wrong, if we are accountable for our actions, we are a sinner. Now back to Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Right after we read about sinners, we find that Jesus is described as eating a meal. And not only is the Lord eating a meal, but the Bible says he was eating a meal with sinners. That's amazing. But that's not where the text stops. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, the text says that Jesus came to call some people. Here's the Son of God, deity in the flesh. He's the perfect illustration of holiness. If God is going to come to the world in human form, who would he be interested in seeing? Who would he want to have come to him? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, the Bible says that Jesus came to call sinners. I submit to you, I suggest that that is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. The very antithesis of who and what God is. The very people who anger God. The very people who bring about the wrath of God. Jesus came to call those people. He said, I want you to come see me. I want you to have fellowship with me. Not only as far as hearing my teaching, but also in becoming one of my people. When we think about the title earlier, sin or sinners in the hands of an angry God. Oh yes, God has anger, great anger, fierce anger. But he says, I don't want you to face that anger. Recognize that you're a sinner. Come, desiring to be cleansed from your sins. There is a way out, and the way out is me. Two chapters later. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. The Bible there specifically says that Jesus is a friend to sinners. That puts it in pretty plain language. The Lord knows about divine wrath, but he says to people, I want to deliver you from that wrath. Now that's a great offer. It's an almost unbelievable offer, but sadly it's an offer that most do not want to accept. The first time, if you go back and look at the three translations that we're talking about, King James, New King James, ASV, the first time I find the word sinners, plural, in those three versions is Matthew chapter 26, verse 45. In that verse, Matthew says, the Lord was betrayed into the hands of some people. And he specifies who those people were. He says, Jesus was betrayed into the hands of sinners. That verse tells me that not all sinners like the Lord. In fact, as we look at life, and certainly as we look at the scriptures, most sinners, people accountable for their actions, they've broken God's law, most sinners do not like the Lord. We know that because we all deal with people who say, well, your religion is fine for you. I don't need it. I'm fine. I'm satisfied. Haven't needed God for the last 25 or 30 years, and I certainly can get along without him fine for the remainder of my life. Or there are some people who say, well, yes, we believe in God. We believe in Christ, and we accept the Bible as God's word. But, you know, we don't do things quite like you do. We have our own preferences, our own traditions, and our own customs, and we're going to follow those ways. Spirit may be what they have, but not truth. John chapter 4. Verse 24. So they are involved with the partial and thus false gospel. Jesus was a friend of sinners. But that friendship is conditioned on something. It's based on something, and that is coming to him in loving obedience. The Bible talks about, in a lot of ways, becoming a follower of Christ and emphasizes the fact that to do that, we've got to render obedience to him. And that is something we do in the initial process of becoming a Christian. And that's something that we continue to offer as we go through the Christian life. Jesus is so interested in sinners, plural. The Bible says he died for them. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, that word sinners again is used. And there Paul said that Jesus wants sinners to be righteous. He doesn't want them to stay alienated from God. He doesn't want them to face God's wrath. The last thing that God wants is for people to be lost. So Jesus came and said, you're a sinner, but I died for you. Jesus came to reclaim sinners regardless of how bad they are. Paul, that fellow who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, as he looked at his life, Paul, as he reflected upon himself, he said, I'm a sinner. Not only did Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he was a sinner, Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. If you could line people up, if you could rank people in order of badness and evil activity, Paul said, let me tell you where my name would be on the list. I'd be number one. In Paul's mind, there was no one else who would fill the number one spot. He said, me first. All who break God's laws are guilty of sin, sins of transgression of the law, 1 John 3, verse 4. And Paul said, I am the chief. But right after Paul said that about himself, do we recall how in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I receive mercy? I'm the worst. But Christ Jesus decided to show me mercy. And Paul said that's a way to indicate that everybody else who falls into this category of a sinner, the people who are accountable for their actions, they've broken God's law, Paul said, they also can receive mercy. If God were to line everybody up today that's currently alive and rank people according to their sin, have you ever wondered where you rank? Would you rank towards the end of the line? You think that you're living a pretty good life and for the most part you don't do the bad things that others do. Would you say, well, I'm kind of average and I would probably be in the middle of that line? Or are there some things maybe in our background where as we look at our life we would say, I'm towards the front. I might not be number one, but I'm definitely in the top 10% of sinners. It doesn't matter. We'd be somewhere in the line. But whether we would be number one, whether we would be at the complete opposite end of the line, it doesn't matter. Because you see, when Christ came into the world to save sinners, he didn't say, I'm going to save the sinners that are in this group and this group and this group, but the rest of you are out of luck. He came to die for sinners. For anyone, everyone that's in that group. And he came to completely free us from that awful, that terrible wrath of God that we discussed earlier. Now sometimes, a person will say, I think some preachers have made this claim, and sometimes in a Bible class, a person will claim that Christians are not sinners. Now I've heard that claim a few times over the years. I've sometimes seen it in print. But some years back, I came to the conclusion that in my mind, is not an accurate conclusion. Now, I understand why a person might say that a Christian is not a sinner. If we're walking in the light, even though we continue to mess up at times and we fail, we all stumble, Romans 3, verse 23, there is a sense in which we continue to sin. However, as you look at James 4, verse 8, we have this word which is translated sinner. And that passage, James chapter 4, verse 8, was directed to God's people. Now, this is a fairly famous verse. You may remember that James here says, draw nigh to God, and he's going to draw nigh to you. Remember that verse? Okay, that's how it starts. And then James, as he goes on, he says, cleanse your hands. Who's he talking to? Not the non-Christian. He's talking to Christians. Draw nigh to God, draw nigh to you. You've drifted from God. Get back with him. Right your relationship with God. And James said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I do not see any other way to read that passage than to say that James applied the word sinner to some people who had become Christians. Thus, when somebody comes along and says the word sinner is never applied to Christians, I understand what they're trying to say. But to me, that does not seem to square very well with what we find in James chapter 4, verse 8. You see, the Christian is supposed to walk in the light. But sometimes, depending on how life goes, that light is just a little too strong. And a Christian might say, I don't want to walk in the light. I don't want to head way back into sin, so I'll just kind of look for a cloudy day. and I'll sort of walk under the clouds, so to speak. And maybe that they do that for a while, there's less brightness. And when that cloudy day becomes too bright, thinking of it in terms of the Christian life, it's, well, let's lower the light a little bit more. Let's wait until it's kind of like the sun has set and there's still some light out there, but it's still not really, really all that bright. Let's just bring in a little bit of darkness. The Hebrew writer described that by the word drift. Lest we drift from him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Drifting from Christ. Drifting from his light. Drifting from his forgiveness. Takes us back into that state where we once again face the wrath of God. We don't want to be classified as a sinner in the sense that God says, you are distant from me, your sins have hidden your face from me, and you are a spiritual enemy. God's wrath is real. God's wrath is going to be fully revealed at the end of time. The Bible specifically says that. But the Bible also says that God has done everything he can to save us from that wrath. He sent his son. Jesus fulfilled his mission. We've been given God's plan and his word how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian, how to access and then maintain eternal life. We asked earlier, are we on the side of God or are we on the side of God's wrath? Today, at this hour, we ask a similar question. What's our status before God? Someone who's involved with sin, someone who would be labeled a sinner before God and sinner in the sense of God says, you're not one of my people. Or would God say, yes, you were guilty of sin. You were guilty of some terrible, some heinous, some awful sins. But every single sin has been purged by the blood of my son. Surely that's the side that we want to be on. And that's the side we can be on if we'll believe in Christ. If we'll do our best to repent, to turn from sin. To acknowledge that there is no hope other than Jesus Christ. To be baptized into Christ and wash away every single sin. Acts 2:38, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, and then continue to walk in the light. And the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from every single sin, and we are free from the wrath of God. If that's where we are spiritually, thank God for that. We do not want to face God's wrath. But let's make sure that as we walk out that door in just a few minutes, that our life spiritually is not in a position where we are headed towards the wrath of God. That's the wrong path to be on. That's a deadly path, not only in this life, but in eternity. If you're on that road and we can help you correct your course, will you let us know? If there's a way that we can strengthen you as a Christian, maybe you feel like you're starting to stumble and fall, and we can help you, will you let us know? And let us know now as we stand and sing this selected song.